I need to begin with an apology to those who were here for the sunrise service this morning. The introduction to this message is exactly the same as the introduction to the message a couple of hours ago. So bear with me, those of you who have heard this already. I'll try and make it concise. Of course, preachers have no idea what the word concise means, but that's another story. One of the problems, one of the difficulties or limitations of our celebration of the Easter holiday is that we compartmentalize the various parts of the drama. If we are to have a Maundy Thursday service, we would focus on the Upper Room Discourse, on the Last Supper. Good Friday focuses upon the events of Calvary's Cross, and obviously Easter Sunday focuses upon the events of the resurrection, and rightly so. You wouldn't want to preach on those things on the different days. But what we lose in that, in these segments, these compartments, is the unity of the whole story. What we sometimes fail to realize is that all these things were happening within literally hours of each other. And it's interesting to see the drama as it takes place quickly. What I wanted to do in keeping with our theme of having a heart for God was look at the heart of Easter, as I've titled it. This morning in the sunrise service, we looked at three different hearts. The troubled heart of John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. The sorrowing heart, because I've told you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. And then the rejoicing heart, that when Christ returns, they would have joy, and their joy would be full. Two of these heart conditions, the first two, were conditions that we don't want, that are not favorable conditions. And we looked at their causes and their cures. The third was a positive condition. We looked at its cause, but something that's positive, we don't want a cure, so we wanted it to continue. And I looked at how to continue to having a joyous heart. I want to do the same in our study in this hour. Three hearts, the first two, are negative heart conditions. They're bad, they're not good, and they happen to all of us. We want to look at their causes, we want to look at their cures. And then the third condition, the burning heart, I want to look at its cause and how to keep it going, its continuation. If you will, open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 16. The first three that I dealt with in the first service were found in the Gospel of John, which was taking place in the Upper Room Discourse. That would have been on the Thursday evening. The three that I'm looking at here in this hour are taking place Sunday evening. The resurrection has passed already. The events at the tomb, already history. They've gone by a couple of hours. And in Mark chapter 16, we're already on the Sunday night scene. It's at the very opposite end of what I preached on an hour or so ago. If you will, begin reading with me around verse 7. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. The ladies have come to the tomb. They've seen the angels. They've had a message that Christ is no longer there, that He has risen, that He's going before them. And verse 7 says, "But go your way, tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see Him, as He said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils." The King James says demons would be a little bit better translation. "And she went and told them that had been with Him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that He was alive, being such wonderful people, such astute followers of the Lord, were just rejoicing up and down." Isn't that what your Bible says? Oy vey. "When He had been seen of her, they believed not. After that, He appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country," and we'll be looking at that in Luke's Gospel in just a moment. And they went and told it unto the residue, those that were still hanging around. And these faithful, wonderful, astute followers of the Lord Jesus, these men worthy of emulation, jumped up and down for joy because... Oh, wait a minute, it doesn't say that here either. Neither believed they them. In the words of Myron Cope, double joy. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the leaven, now that would be the Lord Jesus, as they sat at meat or at dinner, and upbraided them with their unbelief, and here's the condition, hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Here they are, all huddled together. They had been mourning. They had been weeping. They were overcome with sorrow. As Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 6, sorrow hath filled your heart. Rightly so. The one whom they had trusted in was taken and crucified brutally and buried. But now the report comes back from some women. And they said, he's alive. And they said, no, he's not. And two of the disciples came back and said, he's alive. And they said, no, he's not. Why didn't they believe? Why was there this hardened heart? By the way, the word in the Greek language of the New Testament, sclerocardia. Judy, you should recognize this term. A hard heart. If you have arteriosclerosis, that's the word. A hardening of the arteries. They had a hard heart. Now what happens? What is a hard heart? Well, I'm not a doctor, but I'm going to give you license. Judy's a nurse. I'll give you license. If I mess this up, you can say, wait a minute. But I think I got this right. Your heart's a muscle. This I know for certain. Muscles do one thing. They contract. That's all they can do. They contract. Now, when they release, they go back to their original position. But you can't, by its own self, stretch a muscle. You can artificially stretch a muscle, but a muscle in and of itself only contracts, right? And you get this. There has to be an elasticity to muscles. That's how your heart works. It contracts, squeezes out blood, it relaxes, the blood flows in. It contracts, it squeezes out, it relaxes, it flows in. A hard heart, and it can't do anything. Maybe just a little bit. It doesn't work. They had a hard heart. There was no flexibility to it. Why was there no flexibility? Their minds were made up. Don't confuse them with the facts. Inflexible in thought, in faith. We were there. We saw him. He died. He's in the tomb. They put that big stone there. Nobody can get out of that. Don't tell us. Dumb women. Excuse me, ladies. That's what they were thinking, not me. We're apostles. We're the intellectually astute ones. Crazy women. They are just overcome with emotion. And they're there for a while, and later on, two men come back. And certainly, well, now we got men. These guys are more rational. And we've seen him. He's alive. No. Guys. Come on now. He's dead. We went to the tomb. He wasn't there. We didn't. If he was going to appear to anybody, don't you think he would appear to us first? Look what it says in verse 9. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day, he appeared first to Mary. No, no, no. That can't be. We're the apostles. He should have appeared to us. This just doesn't follow our way of thinking. We're the most important ones. You kind of get the idea that maybe these apostles were just proud. May I say to you that the cause of a hardened heart is pride. An absolute refusal to believe because your mind is made up and it doesn't want to be confused with the facts. A lot of people are that way about Jesus Christ. Try and tell them that we come into this world as sinners. Oh, no, 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 no. I was born a Methodist. Well, that's the same thing, isn't it? Sorry, anyone who might be. I was born a Baptist. That's the same thing, isn't it? I was born a Lutheran. It doesn't really... Actually, no one was ever born a Baptist, a Lutheran, an Episcopalian, a Catholic, or whatever. We all became those things in time. Scripture tells us that we were born sinners. Well, isn't being a Baptist or a member of a Bible church or whatever good enough? No. Well, I don't care what you say. I've been a Baptist all my life. I've been a this all my life, and I'm going to die that way. Well, that's a terrible situation, isn't it? And you know what? Some very astute people, when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, hold those opinions. I used this Friday night at our Good Friday service. Rowan Williams, who is the Archbishop of Canterbury, which makes him the head of the global Anglican community, said this, and it was recorded in an article appearing in USA Today just a couple of weeks ago. He claimed that God will not intervene to save the world. After describing possible doomsday scenarios caused by such things as global warming and bioterrorism, he said, and I quote, "To suggest that God might intervene to protect us from the corporate folly of our practices is as unchristian and unbiblical as to suggest that He, God, protects us from the results of our individual folly or sin. God will never do anything for our sin." Hooey! 2,000 years ago, He came into this world and took on human flesh and went to the cross of Calvary. And there on that cross, He took our sins into His body and died. But don't tell this to Rowan Williams. His mind is made up and he doesn't want to be confused with the facts. He's got a hard heart. You have a hard heart this morning. You know, there are a number of things that I believe the Bible teaches that I am willing to die for. I have searched and I have searched and I have searched the Scriptures, and I am absolutely convinced the Bible teaches certain things. And I would rather die than to deny those things. The deity of Christ, the substitutionary death, His literal coming again. Salvation that's afforded by grace through faith. Non-negotiable issues. There are some negotiable issues. But may I say to you that everything, even non-negotiable and negotiable, I should be willing to say, I'm willing to examine what the Bible says about this. Now, like I say, some of those things, I'd be dumbfounded if I could be proven wrong on those things. It would turn my world upside down. And I don't think it'll ever happen. It's not a hard heart, because my heart is willing to say, let the Bible teach me. Let God teach me. But the person with a hard heart will say, I don't care what anybody says, even God. This is what I believe. The second one is found in Luke chapter 24. So just turn ahead a handful of pages, Luke chapter 24. And it deals with these two disciples that had come back to the apostles and claimed that they had seen Christ. Luke chapter 24, and I want to begin reading at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that way, that same day, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together, they reasoned. Well, that's good. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, can you imagine this? Here's Jesus walking down the road with these guys. Hey guys, why are you guys so sad? What are you talking about? What's going on here? Oh, you must be one of those guys that's come in for this Passover festival and so forth. You probably don't know all that's going on. You haven't heard the news, have you? No, what's going on? Here's the focus of the news. And they're talking about him as if he's not there. They didn't recognize him. I'll bet you Jesus was just chuckling inside. No, tell me, guys, what's going on? And they said unto him, verse 19, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They first address who he was. And they got it right. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And that they did. They got it right. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They got it right. It was him. They had their trust in the right place. And beside this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The cure for the hardened heart, and I didn't specifically point this out, which I meant to, he upbraided them. He literally put them to shame. He exposed their folly, their pride. He came and he stood before them and he said to them, guys, here I am. Here's the evidence. Touch me. And they evaluated the evidence. Interestingly enough, Thomas wasn't there. And they went and told Thomas, and Thomas said, no, I'm still a prideful guy. I'm not going to believe until I get a chance to touch him too. And finally, a week later, he did get that opportunity. But the cure was simply to present the evidence just as it was. There's a difference, though, between those that have hardened hearts and those that have slow hearts. The difference is found in one word in verse 25. Then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. You see, the other guys, they weren't believing anything. These guys, they had recognized his person, they recognized the historical facts, they had even given some credence to what the women had seen and the account of the angels. They just weren't putting it all together. They wanted the redemption of Israel corporately, but they weren't saying, wait a minute, doesn't that also apply personally? Guys, don't you understand everything that's going on? Verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Isn't that what the Bible says about this? Verse 27, the cure, and beginning at Moses, and, what's the next word? All the prophets. He expounded unto them in the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Beginning with Moses. That's a little bit of a foreign term to us, at least in our understanding, but what books did Moses write? The first five of your Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So beginning with Genesis, and all the prophets, that goes right up to Malachi. In other words, he took the entirety of the Old Testament and expounded. Greek word is the word we get our English word hermeneutics from. He rightly interpreted all of the Old Testament unto them, everything concerning Himself. What's the cure for a slow heart? Bible study. I didn't say Bible reading. I said Bible study. Big difference. See, anyone can read, and everyone should read, and there is benefit from reading. I remember hearing of an account from John MacArthur. A Jewish man had come into his office for some counseling a number of years ago. And he said to this man, before I will counsel you concerning your problem, I have an assignment for you. He said, I want you to take the Gospel of John and read it every day for a week. You don't need a commentary. You don't need anybody's opinion. I want you to sit down with the Gospel of John, read it every day for a week, and come back to me next week and tell me who Jesus is. No commentaries, no outside help. He came back a week later. And he said, Jesus is Israel's Messiah, the Savior of mankind. He now had a foundation to counsel him. His hardened heart was changed with simply the facts. But now it's, okay, what all concerns Jesus? And he starts with Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, the Passover, and all the types found of the Passover lamb being fulfilled in Christ, and everything that's found in Isaiah chapter 53. And he's interpreting and putting in place, he's systematizing these things. The Apostle Paul would write in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're walking along, oh man, everything we thought was going to be great and it's not. And he says, you slow of heart, you fools. And their heart was changed. Let's keep reading. Verse 28, and they drew nigh unto the village where they wed, and he made as though he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Can you imagine? Here's Jesus walking with them, chuckling within himself. No, what's going on? What's been happening lately? All the time, being the center of the news. And now he breaks bread with these fellows. He blesses that. Their eyes are open. They recognize him. Oh, my goodness. And he vanishes out of their sight. Look what they said. Verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? Oh, wasn't that wonderful? What was so wonderful? When they sat at meat, when they sat at supper, when they heard the blessing over the food, No, that wasn't it. When they were walking along the way, weren't they having a good exercise? No, that wasn't it. When they saw a miracle, they didn't see one. Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? How did He do it? The whole Old Testament, systematically. And their hearts were just on fire. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that would change here. They are. Their heads are down. They're sad. They're moping. Oh, man, what a bummer of a day. They hear the Word of God rightly divided, speaking of all the things that were fulfilled in Christ, and their heart starts burning. How do you keep it going? I heard a lady one time, and unfortunately she had a lot of truth to what she said. She said, I've seen these people who trust Christ. She said, it lasts for a week or so, and then it fades away. How do you keep it going? Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, let me read this with a little bit of emotion. Oh, guys, Lord's risen. Yeah, He's appeared. Those ladies were right. Do you think that's how they said it? Guys, you got to hear this. He's alive. I can see Him jumping up and down. How do you keep a burning heart burning? Go tell somebody what you know. Isn't that what Jesus came and told them to do? He appeared to them. He upbraided them for the hardness of their heart and their unbelief. And then after He proves Himself alive to them, He says, now, go ye into all the world and tell somebody. Reiner translation. And the heart will stay burning. You ever come to a point in your life where you get cold and callous about your worship? I bet you have. I know you have. You know why? Probably haven't told anybody about Christ in a long time. I guarantee you, you go out and tell somebody about what Christ did on Calvary's cross, your heart will start burning again. Guaranteed. And keep it going. What's your condition this morning? If we were to hook you up to an EKG, would a spiritual one, would it show your heart's trouble? Would it show it sorrowing? Would it show it's just not doing much of anything because it's hard? Would it be going slowly? Would they find a fire of joy? That's the Easter, or the heart of Easter. Christ rose from the dead, having paid for our sins. Do you believe that? Would you die for that? I guarantee you, if you would, you'll live for it. Go tell somebody. Let's pray. Father, sometimes I wonder how there can be atheists in the world. For the historical fact of the resurrection is incontrovertible. And yet, only hours after the resurrection, the 11 most spiritually sophisticated men on the face of the planet refuse to believe. How can it be? I'm so glad, though, that you would not allow them to remain in that condition, and that you appeared to them and showed them your wounds, and the evidence became overwhelming and overcoming. And Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who is in a like condition. They've come into this building and they've never trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior. They may have uttered the words, "Well, I was born this," or "I was born that, and that's how I'm going to die." When in reality, the Scripture says we were born sinners. And if we die a sinner, we die an eternal death. But he that has the Son has life. Life everlasting. And Lord, today I pray, if there would be such a one here, that right now the Spirit of God would speak in such unmistakable terms to their heart, that they know with an absolute certainty that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ bore their sins, paid for them in full with His blood, and on this day we call Easter, rose from the dead as proof of the acceptance of God. That right now they might just cry out in simple faith, "Lord, here am I." Not a Baptist, not a Lutheran or Episcopalian, Methodist or anything else. "Here am I, a sinner. Make me a saint through the blood that cleanses from all sin." Lord, maybe one of your children is here this morning and their hardened heart has not been hardened as to what salvation entails, but what life entails. Maybe it's not quite that bad. Maybe it's just that they're a little slow of heart to believe all concerning Christ. And they're living their life today out of harmony with you. They're walking down the road dejected and discouraged and upset and confused, because they don't realize that Christ is alive and life is worth living in godliness and holiness. Lord, may the Word, as it has gone forth this morning, prick their hearts, cause it to beat faster and faster, that our joy might be full, that our hearts might burn, that we would be found faithful to tell others. Every opportunity that we have for the cause of Christ, for the love of God, I pray in Jesus' name.